If you'll stand with me and open your Bibles to John chapter 20, we will read responsively verses 1 through 9. And when you have it, I'll know because you're standing. John chapter 20, we'll read responsively verses 1 through 9, and I'll start. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Altogether, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading and the understanding of his word. You may be seated. Prepare yourselves to take a journey with us from the garden to the cross, from the cross to the tomb that stands empty even today. And why? Because he lives.
During this sermon time, proclamation of God's word, Stone Tower Women's Ministry team arranged a special program today, and you'll expect about 15 different mini programs, and I'm the first one, and part of the program is your participation also as a congregation. And my message today is about the resurrection, but I cannot really, I'm kind of time sensitive here because I have a lot of other people here expecting. So let's go back directly to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of that, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yeah, and we are found the false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And then for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And then we also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they which are fallen asleep in Christ are also what they are perished. Today, we are not celebrating Easter because don't expect we'll have any bunny egg here, okay, in the church. However, White House, as a tradition, they're going to have a big party in the South Lawn, and there are so many people try to come in. It's free, but you have to go online and you have to have what they call lottery ticket that you have to get it. Otherwise, you cannot get in there. You know why they are celebrating Easter? It started from the goddess of fertility called Yoster. It's coming from the old German pagan festivity of fertility. Even we Adventists, we don't really celebrate Easter or whatever, Resurrection Day, once a year, because we actually experience resurrection every morning. The word resurrection in Greek word is anastasis, and it has two words, ana and stasis. This stasis is coming from the word histamine. That means you rise up. And it's actually very active form of when you rise up. So let me ask you, since you came here today, there's no doubt that you were sleeping last night or this night, whatever the time, you know, Sabbath start what? Start sunset. So you slept on the Sabbath, and then what? You actually rose up. In other words, it's the same words. I'm going to mention about it, why that is the case. Now, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some says there's no resurrection. And then verse 13, if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, Jesus is the first false witness. Because he said, I am a resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, not only him, but also all of followers of Jesus Christ to be a false witness of God. And then he says, not only that, your faith, verse 14, your faith will be in vain and your preaching or is a proclamation, not just pastor or somebody here preaching, but if you said to somebody that Jesus was resurrected, you also part of this proclamation of resurrection. So your faith and your preaching or proclamation are vain. The word vain is very interesting words. It's a kenos. It means empty. There's no truth. That's what it means. However, if you read the verse 17, there will be another word, same words, vain, but that is different Greek words. I'm going to mention that. Now, when we become a false witness, that means what? All the world will become a true witness because there's no resurrection. So this resurrection is such a serious matter we have to think about. If, as I mentioned to you, if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means he's the first liar. Now, verse 17. No, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then your faith is vain. This vain is English word the same, like verse 14, where verse 14, your preaching and your faith is in vain. And at that verse 14, it is kenos. But here in verse 17, the vain is matthaios, which means, matthaios means there's no force, there's no truth, there's no success, there's no result, there's no purpose, and it's useless. That's what it means. And this word has the same origin of the matan when Jesus mentioned about something on Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. There are many things I can explain, but I just want to pick one thing. Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine the commandments of men. So what it means is that Jesus said, if you teach the commandment of man as the doctrine, whatever you do, whatever you come and worship, all these things what? Are vain. Just like even if you proclaim that you believe the resurrection, but all your lifestyle or even your worship style is all coming on the basis of commandment of the man, then whatever you do, you really not worship me, because your worship is in vain. That kind of word, Paul actually used here. So if we are saying that there is no resurrection, all the things we are adhering to or we are hoping for, they're all nonsense, has no purpose, no meaning. When I first became Adventist, I was struggling whether, you know, Sunday is right or Sabbath is right, and I realized, I hope you had the same conclusion like myself, the fourth commandment, the remember the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath is the teaching of God, but keeping Sunday is what? Is the teaching of the man, as you all know. And also, there are other things, but this day I'm studying more about the doctrine of hell. Remember, when somebody become a Adventist, and even the pastor, I know some pastor, when they study Bible, they cannot hide the truth, so they become a Sabbath keeper. And then there's a video, and we our Adventist church, we are really happy about that. But don't you know that there are many sincere Christians who are now understanding the concept of hell the way we understand? You know, many people throughout the kingdom of the Christianity, they accept what? Hell as the place or the events that will happen with what they call CET. That means C means conscientious, and E means eternal, and the T means torment. But many Christians are now understanding by reading Bible, they say, no, that is not the what truly Bible is teaches. I've seen many videos like that because I have to write some article for my friend in Korea. So anyway, so what I'm saying is we have to understand that there are many teachings of man for their doctrine. So we have to really understand where is our basis? Where is our foundation that we have in our understanding of God's way? Now, here verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me go back to 17, I'm sorry. If there is no resurrection, what do you say? You are yet in your sin. Let me ask you, what Jesus tried to do to save us from sin? What events? That was his death on the cross, right? His death on the cross. So, but this verse 17 says, what? If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are still what? You're still in sin. What does that mean then? Bible really emphasizes more resurrection than the events of cross. Because without resurrection, whatever Christ was accomplished of his sacrifice and death on the cross is not going to be available. It's not going to avail. Therefore, resurrection makes cross truly the successful in God's plan of redemption. Resurrection makes cross more meaning in humanity. Without resurrection, Christ's death is really just like another death of other saints or anybody. Therefore, resurrection makes cross more effective in its efficacy And it makes more grateful for us to appreciate the cross. Therefore, even Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ was declared as Son of God by what? Therefore, I'm talking about the first of the Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And Jesus was declared the Son of God by what? By the resurrection from the dead. So if Jesus wasn't resurrected, we cannot call Jesus as the Son of God. Because whatever he said is all false. Let's go another Bible, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. There, actually, if you read the Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, there are actually three crosses. I think a long time ago, I had a talk about what are those three crosses. But anyway, here, Galatians, the last book, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul was talking about, from hence let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this mark it's a stigma, the word, Greek words. It has different words, like when you talk about mark of the beast. The English word is the same mark, but there are totally different words. So I don't have time to go over that. But remember, what is the mark of the Lord of Jesus Christ? A lot of people, by reading this Galatians chapter 6, they're talking about cross. So it is very common for the Christian to carry their necklace with what? With a cross, right? With a cross. But remember, if you don't have the faith in resurrection, whatever you carry as a cross, it has no meaning, because you're still in what? In sin. So please understand, the Bible emphasizes resurrection so that it's so important that it makes cross to be effective. Now, if people are carrying the cross as the mark of the mark of the cross in their body, then what is the mark of the resurrection? What is mark of resurrection? And I find that in the Bible, Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then what next one is here? Even so, we also what? Should walk in the newness of life. So what is the mark of the resurrection in Christian? Newness of life. Exactly. Newness of life. So today, when we think about resurrection of Jesus Christ on this special Sabbath, do we really have mark of the resurrection in our life? It's got to be a newness of life. You know, when we have new things, we want to show it off. If you have a new house, hi, come and let's celebrate. If you have a new car, you want to ride? Or little kids, when they have a new cloth, new shoes, they want to show it off. Where's our boast? If we have a newness of life of Jesus Christ, it's got to be every day. Every day. That's why I'm saying is this. Bible says the cross, the death, self-death, that means sleeping. So when you go to sleep, you experience your death. But when you wake up in the morning, what you're doing, you are participating in this anastasis, that you are actually rising up. See, this is what God planned for all of us. And if some here 60, 70, some 20, if you practice every night and every morning the cross and the resurrection, then that will certainly bring you into the newness of life. So please remember, our message today about resurrection is, what about my newness of Christ, newness of life that Christ given to me? May God bless all of you and those participants. Thank you very much.
The Lord, the newness of life that we ought to be walking in the resurrection. And according to the word of the living God, it says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may we do it all to the glory of God. And that would include us loving our wives and loving our husbands all to the glory of God. Raising our children all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmerited, your love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power is resurrected, as we will be when He come. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering The arena hope, Christ in power, resurrected as we will be when he come. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power, resurrected as we will be when he comes.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. I'll be reading from the Desire of Ages, chapter 17, Calvary. A vast multitude followed Jesus from the judgment hall to Calvary. The news of his condemnation had spread throughout Jerusalem, and people of all classes and all ranks flocked toward the place of crucifixion. The priests and the rulers had been bound by a promise not to molest Christ's followers if he himself were delivered to them. And the disciples and believers from the city and the surrounding region joined the throng that followed the Savior. As Jesus passed the gate of Pilate's court, the cross which had been prepared for Barnabas was laid upon his bruised and bleeding shoulders. Two companions of Barabbas were to suffer death at the same time with Jesus, and upon them also crosses were placed. The Savior's burden was too heavy for him in his weak and suffering condition. Since the Passover supper with his disciples, he had taken neither food nor drink. He had agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane in conflict with satanic agencies. He had endured the anguish of the betrayal and had seen his disciples forsake him and flee. He had been taken to Annas and to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate. From Pilate he had been sent to Herod, then sent again to Pilate. From insult to renewed insult, from mockery to mockery, twice tortured by the scourge, and all that night there had been scene after scene of a character to try the soul of a man to the uttermost. Christ had not failed. He had spoken no word but that tended to glorify God. All through this disgraceful farce of a trial, he had borne himself with firmness and dignity. But when after the second scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more. He fell fainting beneath the burden. Thank you.
Mark 32 through 42 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.
And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand.
I will be reading from 43 and Mark 14 through 43 and 50. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 who... 12 with a great multitude when sold swords and clubs came from the chief priestess and the scribes and the elders. Now he betrayed
his betrayer
had given them a signal saving whoever I kiss, he is the one sees him and led him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid them their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with sword and club to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled.
Amen. Continuing with Mark 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies didn't agree. Then some rose and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another one made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands.
We will now sing hymn 317, "Lead Me to Calvary." King of my life, I crown thee. Thine shall thy glory be.
lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, God is with while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with the gift to me. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Today's scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, 33, and 34. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots.
Arriving at the place of execution, the prisoners were bound to the instruments of torture. The two thieves wrestled in the hands of those who placed them on the cross, but Jesus made no resistance. The mother of Jesus, supported by John, the beloved disciple, had followed the steps of her son to Calvary. She had seen him fainting under the burden of the cross and had longed to place a supporting hand beneath his wounded head and to bathe that brow which had once been pillowed upon her bosom. But she was not permitted this mournful privilege. With the disciples, she still cherished the hope that Jesus would manifest his power and deliver himself from his enemies. Again, her heart would sink as she recalled the words in which he had foretold the very scenes that were then taking place. As the thieves were bound to the cross, she looked on with agonizing suspense. Would he who had given life to the dead, suffer himself to be crucified? Would the Son of God suffer himself to be thus cruelly slain? Must she give up her faith that Jesus was the Messiah? Must she witness his shame and sorrow without even the privilege of ministering to him in his distress? She saw his hands stretched upon the cross. The hammer and the nails were brought, and as the spikes were driven through the tender flesh, the heart-stricken disciples bore away from the cruel scene the fainting form of the mother of Jesus. The Savior made no murmur of complaint. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death dew from his face, nor words of sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart. While the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind passed from his own suffering to the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. Had they known that they were putting to torture one who had come to save the sinful race from eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. But their ignorance did not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Jesus as their Savior. Some of them would yet see their sin and repent and be converted. Some, by their impenitence, would make it an impossibility for the prayer of Christ to be answered for them. Yet, just the same, God's purpose was reaching its fulfillment. Jesus was earning the right to become the advocate of men in the Father's presence. The prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. Amen.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die at Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. Los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús, mas la gente se acercaba para ver al que llevaba aquella cruz. Por la vía dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, como oveja vino Cristo, Calvario y a morir. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way to the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa,
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day.
Acts chapter 1, verse 10, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. And when he had spoken these things while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come so in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let us pray. Our Father, we stand before you today by your grace. And we pray that by that same grace, words might be spoken to encourage, to uplift, to give hope. Fulfill for me now the promise which you spoke to the woman at the well. Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture talks about this same Jesus, not any Jesus, but this same Jesus. I could go on Monday and change my name to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, middle name Christ, but I would not be that same Jesus. The Jesus spoken in Acts is a particular Jesus, a certain Jesus. Anyone can be named Jesus Christ, but Jesus, this same Jesus, has features that fit no other person. Jesus bears a description that is unique, that is special, that applies to him and no one else. And I will, by God's grace, to the best of my current ability, try and give a description of what same Jesus will come again. Amen. I will be reading the texts, and I will not give you an opportunity to turn because I don't have much time. But these are all familiar scriptures, and I believe this is being recorded. Or you can come to me after and get the scriptures that you've been reading for years. Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is a description of the earth, and it's a negative description. It's not telling you what there was, it's telling you what there wasn't. The earth was without form, no form, void, empty. Nothing there. And God said, "Let there be light,"
And what happened? And there was light. I can change my driver's license, the name, but I cannot make light from darkness. But this same Jesus fits that description. No light, no material, but God speaks, and what happens? It comes to being. So I can look at myself and what I lack. I lack love. I lack righteousness. I lack faith. And I can look to this same Jesus to provide that for me. You don't have faith? He is the author and finisher of our faith. You don't have love? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. This is the Jesus that will return. Amen? Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 3. This is a story of God appearing to Moses. No, it's not. This is the story of God coming, returning to the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned. So I have this written down wrong, if I'm correct. Yeah, Genesis 3 will begin at verse 7 and we'll go to verse 8, 9, and 10. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." What we are seeing here is the first prayer ever uttered by a sinner. This is Adam talking to God, but look at the beginning. They heard God's voice and they hid. And later in the story, he says, "I was afraid. I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." What kind of prayer life do you have with an individual that you're afraid of? Do you call them? Do you send a text? Not at all. But it says the Lord God called unto Adam and he said. Adam spoke to God not because he had it in himself to do, but the Lord God called unto Adam, and as a result of that calling, Adam opened his heart to God. And we know the end of the story. God and man come together again. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So this same Jesus, a God who can create from nothing. There was darkness and there was light because of this same Jesus. Our second example, no ability to pray. Fear of God, and God spoke unto him, and a relationship was established. Amen? This is the type of Jesus that will return. Let's turn to John 13. And I'll read verses 2. I'll read verse 5 through 9. How's my time? I have a short time. How many? 5 minutes. Okay. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So this is a God, this same Jesus is a God who has the ability to transform a bad choice into a good choice. I will say, or someone will say, God can do anything. And someone will say, but you have to choose. We have here an example of Jesus coming to Peter to save him. And he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. That word never means not at any time. It doesn't mean later this afternoon or in a week. It means never. And so we see the condition of Peter's heart. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus spoke unto him. And what does Peter famously say? Not my feet only. This same Jesus has the ability to transform the choice, to persuade. Thou shalt never wash my feet, because of this same Jesus became, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So if you are making a decision, or you have made decisions that are not good for you, that will in the end cause your peril and you to lose your eternal life, you should have hope, because this same Jesus has the ability to transform the choice, to cause you to make different decisions that will lead to life everlasting. This is the Jesus we are expecting, and this is the Jesus we can have even now. Jesus creating light from darkness. Jesus causing Adam to return to God. Let's go to, how many more do we have? You see how short these are. How many more? Time for two more? Two more scriptures. We're describing, the Bible says this same Jesus, and we're describing what same Jesus? What is God like? Let's turn. I have so many of these. My favorites. Let's go to Exodus 3. This is the story of Moses and God appearing unto him. This is Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. Now, this is a Jesus who was able to influence even at the level of the interest. If you look at the words of Moses, he said, I will now turn. To turn means to change the direction. Now, Moses was keeping sheep. He saw Jesus. Jesus appeared unto him, and he said, I will now turn. This is the power of God to transform the life. This is the power of God to even cause you to be interested in him. We are not interested in God naturally. It's supernatural that you're sitting here today. The book says, Moses said, I will now turn aside to see. And this is a result of this same Jesus, the God who has the ability to inspire the desire of the human heart. So if you have desires today that are not right, you should have hope, because this same Jesus has the ability to transform even at the level of the desire. Moses says, I will now turn as a result of God appearing unto him. Amen. Our final text is famous. Revelation 3:20. You like that? I said the address, and some said, Amen. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Door. The purpose of a door is to block an entryway. We have a program where we sing Friday evenings to open the Sabbath. And I showed up the first time and the door was locked, even though people were inside. And they come to open the door and they said, hey, the world is getting crazy. We lock this door, even though we're in here. And so the purpose of a door is manifest, to keep things out. And this is how the human heart is described. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The human heart, opposed to God, closed. The doorway to our heart by nature is closed. Therefore, Jesus stands outside. And it says, if any man hear my voice, and what? Open the door. This same Jesus, with the ability to open the closed door of the heart, is he whom we have and will return one day. This reading comes from the Ministry of Healing, or the Desire of Ages. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Thus the disciples were encouraged with the promise that their master would come again. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, not because they had lost the companionship of their Lord, but because of the promise that he would come again. This was a precious thought to them in the trying future.
Let's all stand as we sing, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior.
You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. is loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs through Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find that other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. With me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Concluding of our worship service, we'll have a benediction. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have the same Jesus who will come back to take us home. Really, it's overdue, and help us to have a newness of life, because that is the only mark that we have to accept the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please help us to live our newness of life into practice every day until you come, because we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.